Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Hope your Monday is going beautifully. Here we are in August. It is Monday, August 3rd, 2026. Great to be with you today. If you were tuning in this morning, and I know many of you start your day with the wonderful Matt Swayman, Anna Mitchell on the Sunrise Morning Show. Annie and I were talking about the Porticula, the little church, little portion church, located in Santa Maria de Angelis, St. Mary of the Angels. In the Assisi area, the town of St. Mary of the Angels is a separate city, and it sits below Assisi. But yesterday and over the weekend was a big feast involving that beautiful little church. So hopefully I'll have time to talk about that in 2 cents, plus a couple of other breaking stories that I'd like to discuss. It is a beautiful day today. It's just a gorgeous time of year. August is kind of mellow when people are taking vacations and, you know, getting ready for fall to begin, which I don't even want to think about. It goes by too fast. But I love the Gospels we've been having the last couple of weeks. Today's Gospel, by the way, is so amazing in terms of what Jesus says. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And this is Jesus walking on the water toward Peter. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk toward our Lord. But then he gets scared because he looks around away from Jesus and he sees how strong the winds are and the waves. He gets really scared and he begins to sink. But he does the right thing because he says, Lord, save me. I love that Gospel. So beautiful. All right. Well, maybe we'll talk about that in 2 cents, too. I'm not sure yet. There's so many things on my mind this morning. So we'll just keep praying about it through the first hour and see what happens in hour number two on EWTN's Radio Extra. But speaking of the show this morning, we have, of course, Matt Swaim, who will be joining us for highlights from The Journey Home. I love getting a little tease, as we say in the biz, of who's coming up tonight on The Journey Home. These testimony stories are so incredibly powerful, and Matt always does a great job of summarizing them and encouraging us to tune in this evening, which I hope you do. And then did you hear about this? There is some really good breaking news involving these different sisters, these different religious orders in New York, who have been subject to these ridiculous pushes from the government there, demanding that these sisters enforce various things that go directly against our faith, including euthanasia. Well, there's been an update, and we're going to get the update from Laura Slavis, who works with the wonderful Beckett Fund, the case of the Benedictine Sisters of Hawthorne, and it applies to three other religious orders as well. And she'll be with us for two segments this morning in the first hour of Catholic Connection on a Monday. And in hour number two, we are going to talk with a wonderful priest. He's the executive director of the Source of All Hope, and he runs a ministry called Catholic Missionaries. Well, actually, they're bringing hope to the homeless of Baltimore streets. The name of the organization is actually Source of All Hope. And he'll tell us how this started and why he enjoys this so much, working with those in need in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Jam-packed Monday. Hope you can stay tuned for the entire 2 hours. Weather-wise, we have extreme heat continuing across the Southwest. Temperatures could top, get this, 120 degrees. And the heat could be expanding across the west and south parts of the country into the middle of the month of August. Wow. Severe thunderstorms capable of severe wind gusts and large hail will be the primary hazards today across the northern plains into the upper Midwest. And rainfall will be likely heavy across the eastern U.S. today. We got clobbered over the weekend in Michigan and the Midwest, and now it's moving out east. It is a Monday morning. It is August 3rd, 2026. Thank you for listening to EWTN's Catholic Connection. Let's get started with the news here on a Monday morning on EWTN. While the U.S. is pausing attacks on Iran in hopes of reaching a deal with Tehran, the president said he has agreed to a request by Iran and other Middle Eastern countries subject to getting a deal done that would include the reopening of the Strait of Hormuz.
I said, what would you rather do? Would you rather have us do this or not? And they said, we would much prefer a deal as opposed to an attack, because you don't know where these attacks lead. I mean, will they be flooded with people pouring into their country and disaster?
Now, Iranian leaders are denying the fact that talks could be underway, but Trump spoke on Air Force One about these issues Sunday in an post on Truth Social. He also noted the deal would include the immediate, complete, and total opening of the Hormuz Strait and an end to Iran's nuclear threat. The statement came after the State Department urged Americans in the region to consider leaving or to be prepared to depart on short notice, citing possible escalation in the conflict. And Senator James Lankford saying President Trump has no desire to bomb Iran. Speaking on Fox News Sunday, the Oklahoma Republican saying the president is still focused on trying to be able to get a deal.
We're dealing with a terrible regime that every president for the past five decades has tried to be able to resolve. Trump is the only one that's been willing to be able to put this level of pressure on them.
And again, his comments come after the president, as we just reported, paused strikes on Iran, posting on Truth Social that they were asked by Iran and other Middle East countries to hold off any further attacks. Louisiana's Attorney General Liz Murrell says that her state will investigate Dr. Anthony Fauci. This after Fauci repeatedly invoked the Fifth Amendment 111 times during a Senate hearing last week. The Attorney General says in a post on X that Fauci claimed to not recall many key details of his own actions. And now, she says, we are discovering contemporaneous records he kept. Days before the hearing, Senator Rand Paul released what Fauci referred to in his own opening statement as his personal unredacted diary during the pandemic. Fauci is being accused of, among other things, deliberately downplaying the theory COVID-19 originated from China's Wuhan lab while reveling in his own celebrity. And Florida's Attorney General James Uthmeyer announcing last week that his office is also investigating Fauci following that Senate hearing. He previously told Fox News Digital, any and all potential violations of Florida law are under review. And in Alabama, officials there also said Fauci's federal pardon does not shield him from potential state prosecutions because presidential pardons apply only to offenses on a national level. In his Angelus message yesterday, the Holy Father reflecting on the day's gospel, according to St. Matthew, on the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. The Pope noting that Jesus not only restores the senses of those who lack them, but also nourishes humanity with his abundant gifts. In the gospel passage, St. Matthew tells how Jesus, moved with compassion for the crowd, miraculously feeds more than 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. The Holy Father recalling that our Lord performs signs and acts that reveal his special love for us and the salvation he brings to the world, including restoring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. In doing so, the Pope said, it is more than doing merely performing miraculous deeds, but proclaiming to all the kingdom of God is near. And the Holy Father making a special appeal in Spanish following the recitation of the Angelus prayer on Sunday in the Vatican. He also said he's following with concern the alarming situation in Spain, asking God through the intercession of Our Lady of Africa that solutions of peace, stability, and justice may be found. The Spanish autonomous city of Ceuta, located on the northern coast of Africa and bordering Morocco, is facing a major migration emergency. In recent days, tens of thousands of people have attempted, the Vatican News is reporting, to enter the territory from Morocco, overwhelming reception facilities and prompting Spain to deploy additional security forces. Amid the crisis and the dangerous attempts to cross by sea, at least 67 lives have been lost. According to Reuters news service, most of the victims drowning at sea or were killed in crushes during the chaotic crossings. The Holy Father then turned his thoughts to all those suffering because of war, saying, let us continue to pray for peace, that wars may cease throughout the world, and that diplomatic solutions to conflicts can be found. And 10 million people without electricity this morning after Cuba's national power grid completely collapsed. The sudden island-wide blackout following a severe regional outage that had already crippled some sections of the island, including Havana. Officials say the crisis has now plunged the entire nation into darkness. Rory O'Neill reports police in Idaho believed armed bystanders kept a mass shooting from becoming an even bigger tragedy.
The shooting spree at an In-N-Out Burger in Twin Falls could have been much worse if an armed Good Samaritan and an off-duty state trooper didn't intervene. That's the opinion of the local police chief, who says the bystanders opened fire on the shooter, helping to drive him away from the scene. The 24-year-old gunman used an assault-style weapon to kill three people and injure seven more before taking his own life. I'm Rory O'Neill.
Tomorrow, another big primary election day. Voters heading to the polls in Michigan, Missouri, Kansas, Virginia, and Washington State. In Michigan, East Lansing Elections Office Chairperson Divine Lloyd has some advice for voters.
You can actually preview your ballot online before you come in to vote. Make sure you're making an informed decision and make sure you're voting.
More than a million Michigan voters have already cast their ballots in the Democratic and Republican races for governor, the U.S. Senate, U.S. House, State House, and State Senate. In Missouri, the issue of date centers and where politicians stand on them is expected to drive many voters to the polls. And Spokane, Washington remains under serious threat from massive wildfires. The mayor there, Lisa Brown, says hundreds of homes have been destroyed and there's still the possibility lives may have been lost.
To the people who are suffering right now in our region from either loss or uncertainty, everyone here, our hearts go out to you. We are here for you for the long term.
Officials say hundreds of structures have already been reduced to ash and thousands of people have been ordered to evacuate the area. Three separate fires have broken out near the city, all of them still 0% contained. People in a northern New Jersey community are mourning the deaths of two children who were swept away in the Passaic River last week. More than 100 people came out yesterday to the Market Street Bridge to drop pink and blue rose petals into the river in memory of 10-year-old Michael Klink Jr. and 10-year-old Milan Dula. The two, along with Klink's sister, ending up in the river last week by a boat ramp. The body was found Friday night while Klink's body was found Wednesday. Passaic's mayor says Klink saved his sister by pushing her into the rocks to safety before he drowned. And Scott Pringle tells us there are flooding concerns, meanwhile, throughout the New York City area now.
We already had problems on the roadways just before sunrise with reports of flooding impacting the streets in Montclair, Patterson, and on Route 208 in northern New Jersey. Forecasters say bands of heavy rain are moving through at times throughout the day, bringing 2 to 3 inches of rain per hour in some spots. Yocarina Medina is with the New York City Office of Emergency Management.
You live in a basement apartment, or you know someone that lives in a basement apartment, constantly get flooded. So New Yorkers, you have to get ready for this rain.
The office sent out a notice urging residents in flood-prone spots to move to higher ground during periods of heavy rain and to sign up for basement flooding alerts. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
Lifeguards on the West Coast in Los Angeles making almost 2,000 rescues over the weekend. The Southern California heat drawing thousands to the beach and a storm off the coast of the Baja Peninsula kept those waves very large. The warm water that was pushed up from a hurricane hundreds of miles to the south also luring many people into the powerful surf. And the bill requiring car makers to include AM broadcast radio in all new passenger vehicles has a very important backer, FCC Chair Brendan Carr.
AM radio is so vital to our emergency communications network. Our emergency alert system goes over, as we talked about, during disasters.
Carr says communities rely on AM radio when disaster strikes, especially when the power and the internet go down. The bill has received pushback from EV makers who say electromagnetic interference disrupts the AM radio signal. Carr says a simple solution is cost-effective physical shielding. The AM Radio for Every Vehicle Act also has bipartisan support in both the U.S. House and the Senate. It is a Monday morning. It is 13 minutes past the hour. We greatly appreciate you here on EWTN's Catholic Connection, and network-wide, of course. It is a Monday morning, and that means our regular guest, the one, the only Mateo, as I call him, Matt Swaim, will be joining us for our highlights from the journey home. He is the producer of that wonderful program that airs every Monday evening on EWTN, and always a great testimony. We're also going to be taking a look at a bit of a reprieve that some sisters, four religious orders on the East Coast, have received from a federal judge, but apparently it's only temporary. We'll get the details. And much more on Catholic Connection on a Monday. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. Past the hour on a Monday. You know what that means. We're joined by the one, the only Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show, heard every morning here on EWTN Radio, but also he's a producer of The Journey Home and with the amazing Journey Home Network as well. I'm really excited about this program tonight. I love the stories of folks looking into history, and they're either looking to deny the Catholic Church or learning something about a particular area of Christianity. So they start to dig really deeply and then go figure. They discover the Catholic Church, right?
Yeah. So tonight, so some of our listeners actually might be familiar with Sam Nunnally. So,
yeah, the name sounds familiar.
Well, it sounds familiar to longtime people who are connected with the Coming Home Network because his story was featured in Journeys Home 3, which is our book on Pentecostal conversion stories. But also Sam has sort of picked up some follows recently because he's got a Instagram feed and a YouTube channel all under the name It's Okay to Be Catholic. So if you go to itsokaytobecatholic.org, you can find a bunch of his stuff. Former evangelical pastor, he pastored in a few different kinds of denominations, which you can do because Sam comes from, as he put it, essentially Southern fried Christianity, which is sort of this kind of blanket thing that goes over a lot of the Bible Belt where you can sort of transition from Baptist to Pentecostal to non-denominational, and there's variations, right? But it's all kind of under this sort of the Southern umbrella where it's, you know, God and family and country, a little politics baked in, you know, some conservative moral principles. It's all kind of the same similar thing. So there are a bunch of different things that are parts of Sam's journey, but one of them came from just what you were saying, history. He begins to dig on a couple of different questions, one specifically we might get to here in a minute, and starts to realize that Southern fried Christianity, which is English-speaking, mostly Southern, mostly white, Bible-believing Christianity, not only is that tiny globally in the scope of global Christianity, it's this tiny little slice of Christianity, but also it's a very tiny slice historically. This thing that to him is like just what basic Christianity is actually this thing that's only been around for a couple hundred years and only in one particular spot on the planet. So what is Christianity if it's bigger than that? I mean, this was a big question for him. And it happens to a lot of people who start to realize there's a different perspective on Christianity than their tiny little bubble they grew up in.
So he's trying to prove the roots of charismatic Christianity in church history. Does he study any particular church fathers? To whom does he go for information, or where does he go for the information?
Well, you know? Of course, you have to go to certain people who are like, right. You know, Clement of Rome, who's writing to the Corinthians in about 98 AD. Justin Martyr.
Justin Martyr.
Worship. Mm-hmm. And Justin Martyr is a fascinating one because when a charismatic evangelical is like, I want to go beyond all this stuff that's happening and all the noise that's happening around me and just worship like the early Christians did, and they assume they're going to find spirit-filled worship, which they do. They really do find people calling down the Holy Spirit on church services, only they find them calling down the Holy Spirit on the bread and wine on the altar at Mass. And this is sort of mind-blowing to Sam. So what Sam, you'll notice in his story, is he actually comes around to a sort of belief in the idea of the real presence of Christ, that it's meant to be there in communion, before he realizes that that's a uniquely Catholic idea. He thinks it's just something that Christianity is kind of lost and we need to get back to. And of course, you know, the more he realizes what it takes for that to be like a valid thing, the Eucharist, the more he realizes you have to be, you know, kind of in union with the apostolic chain. But no, this idea of spirit-filled Christianity, like, what are we calling down the Spirit for? Of course, like, the whole time we've been calling it. This is why they ring the bells when the priest says, may your Spirit come upon these gifts. Because we believe that that's a Spirit-filled moment.
Yeah. It's so powerful. And to see the work that these people do in order to dig and to learn more about their faith, and then the Catholic faith is revealed to them in so many different ways, it's very affirming for Catholics to watch these shows.
Well, and this is ultimately, you know, one of the main reasons that Mother Angelica, I think I've told you before, wanted Marcus to start it, is to encourage people who are discouraged because they know people who have left for congregations like Sam used to pastor, right? Because they're like, Catholic stuff is boring, Pentecostalism is exciting, right? But, you know, you think about what Pentecostals and Catholics have in common, and it's an incredible array of things.
Well, Alex Jones was a Pentecostal. Remember Deacon Alex Jones?
Well, and he brought in a whole congregation with him because they were sorting out this stuff together. But there are a couple of different congregations who are known for calling down the Holy Spirit in power during church. It's us and the Pentecostals. There are a couple of different congregations who believe that when you speak the words of God into a situation, reality is affected and changed. Pentecostals believe that with name it and claim it. We believe it when the priest says, this is my body, that it changes, right?
Right.
Or even other things, like just the concept of bodily worship. You know, you go to a Pentecostal worship service, people are raising their hands, they're kneeling, sometimes they're laying on the floor. There are two kinds of groups of people who are known for moving around a lot at church. It's the Pentecostals.
And the Catholics.
And it's us.
Mm-hmm.
It's us.
One thing I wanted to ask you about, I'm sure this is something with which you're very familiar. By the way, of course, you recognize the wonderful voice of our guest, Matt Swaim, host of the Sunrise Morning Show, and of course, producer of The Journey Home. Every Monday, he joins us for Journey Home Highlights. So I was doing my Magnificat prayers, my morning prayer on my cell phone, on my app this morning outside. It's such a beautiful day here in southeastern Michigan. And the first reading in the morning prayer section was from the letter of St. James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. Or if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his own face in the mirror. So right there, doing, you have to do. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And so I always ask myself this question. And you know this, I'm sure you face this as well. There's so many non-Catholics are always saying, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. Well, believing is doing something. You don't have to do anything. You just have to say the sinner's prayer. Well, that isn't even in scripture, number one. Number two, it is doing something. So how can they stick to that in terms of nothing needs to be done?
Well, first of all, when someone says you don't have to do anything, you just have to believe and cling to the cross. I'm like, you just told me to do two things.
Exactly.
Another helpful piece of this is Sam comes from not the Baptist once saved, always saved, faith alone world of Christianity. He comes from like more of that Pentecostal Methodist, which is your free will really does have to operate with grace. And part of what was affirmed in him is finding that that was always the Christian vision, that you cooperate with grace, that you see that in the Church Fathers 100%. What's weird to him is finding that it's the Catholics who affirm that, right? Because his thought, and a lot of Southern Fried Catholicism or Southern Fried Christianity thinks about Catholicism that we just make up a whole bunch of rules and hoops for you to jump through and don't realize that what we actually have are guardrails and guidelines to keep you from falling into a ditch
right.
and getting eaten by wolves, that's why this stuff is there.
I always talk in my book, God's Bucket List, I talked about, because I love the water, I talked about the church being like this lifeguard on the beach and the ropes, you know, around where you go and you swim and you feel very safe. But if you venture off, you know, you're going to maybe, you know, drop down very deep or, you know, here come the sharks or whatever. This is how this church is giving us this beautiful way to swim freely and really enjoy life. But it's a safe zone and the church knows what's best for us.
Well, I mean, the analogy that so many people use, I can't remember if it's Chesterton or Peter Kraft. It might as well be both, where you put some kids on the top of a cliff and say, hey, play freely. They're going to huddle in the middle because they don't want to fall off the cliff.
Right.
But you put a fence around the edges of that cliff, then people can run around and not worry that the ball's going to go over the edge.
Exactly.
So that's a big piece of this.
All right. So he's doing well now. He's speaking. And I'm familiar with him. I've seen him on TikTok, actually.
Yeah, I'm sure you have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's a silver fox, you know, guy that's
yeah, he's got very nice
beard.
Gray hair. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Which is, he is using those gifts in a bunch of different ways. I've been talking to him about a book project that he's working on to hopefully help Catholics not talk past their Protestant brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's one of the gifts that these Protestant ministers bring in is that they're bilingual now.
Right.
Right. They can speak Protestantism, and they can explain Protestantism to Catholics, but they can also explain Catholicism to Protestants in a unique way, and that's one of the
You know, that's why I'm so grateful for having spent 2 years in evangelical radio before I came over to Catholic radio, because it taught me the language, it helped me understand where many fallen away Catholics are coming from, and people raised in a non-denominational church. That was a good education for me. God is so smart.
Yeah. Well, think about why Al Cresta was so effective and brilliant.
Right.
And was such a good listener.
Yeah, but he was just born with a big brain, too.
Yeah,
let's just face
it.
Right. He had a great background in apologetics and understanding the Protestant world as well. Great to catch up with you, my friend. Look forward to next Monday. Great discussion. The one, the only, Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show and The Journey Home. Check out both on EWTN. You may have seen some of the stories on EWTN News nightly and also on the Register and, of course, our EWTNnews.com website. But there is an update, and we did post it, I believe, on Friday. And so we're going to get all the details from Laura Slavis with the Beckett Fund, talking about the case of the Benedictine Sisters of Hawthorne, but it also involves several other religious orders as well that are just being pressured. This is so ridiculous and so frustrating and shows what an agenda the left has against the Catholic Church, or anyone who disagrees with them, quite frankly. This is regarding euthanasia. in a mandate against four orders of Catholic nuns. So, Laura, I know we got somewhat of a good news story the other day, but it's a temporary situation. So bring us up to date, and thanks so much for joining us.
Of course, my pleasure. And yes, you're right. We did get some good news. This is what New York calls, they've called it the Medical Aid in Dying Act. That's their euphemistic name for it. But what it is forcing providers, including religious sisters like our clients, into helping people to commit suicide. And we have raised many, many objections to this law based on their religious beliefs. Thankfully, New York has agreed to temporarily not enforce this law against these sisters so they can continue to provide the healing care, the compassionate, dignified end-of-life care that they've been providing for hundreds of years. They have agreed not to enforce the law against them until the court is able to hear more arguments from each side. So the law goes into effect this Wednesday. But even though the law is going into effect, our clients, these beautiful orders of sisters, are going to be able to continue providing their patients with Catholic end-of-life care.
So that's the reason for the temporary status of that decision, correct?
That's right. The court has agreed to give the parties more time to present their arguments in the best way possible so that she can make a decision.
But at the end of the day, Laura, and you know this, we were talking during the break, it has to be extremely frustrating for someone with a wonderful organization like yours, a Becca Fund, which is why you exist, I know. But this is ridiculous. Do they really expect Catholic nuns to do assisted suicide? Give me a break.
Well, and the Supreme Court has been so clear about that. I mean, over and over and over again, the Supreme Court has said the government does not have the ability to force people and institutions. This isn't just something that individual people have constitutional rights to, right? The church has rights. The church's institutions, like the hospitals and these homes that are run by the sisters, they all have constitutional rights. And the Supreme Court has been so clear that you cannot force institutions like this to do what the government wants without respecting their religion.
So what do you think the end game is? Because they have to know, they're not stupid, that there's going to be groups, such wonderful groups such as yours, that are going to work hard to stand up for the religious freedom of these sisters and their rights. What's the end game here, do you think, with these people?
Oh, I can't speak to what they're thinking, but what
right.
I do know, you know, is just that it's a losing game, right? We not just in New York, but across the country, we're seeing more and more courts really strengthening and reiterating these rights. So it is a losing game. New York is fighting a losing battle, and other states who are trying to do things like this are fighting a losing battle, and they are going to lose.
So let's talk about the other orders that are impacted by this, because the sisters, the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne are one, correct?
Yes.
Of four.
Yes. Yes. All four of these orders are so beautiful. So there's the Dominican Sisters, as your listeners may know, they run, and they have run since 1901, a hospice home for people specifically dying of terminal cancer who are impoverished. So the patients that they serve have no insurance even. They don't even have Medicaid or Medicare. And they have provided free care to these women for over 125 years. And again, it's so important, I think, to know where these orders came from and where they were founded. When Mother Alfonsa founded this order, it was because there was an epidemic at the time of facial cancers. So you can imagine they caused physical deformities. There wasn't a great understanding. People thought they might be contagious. So this really was almost a modern-day treatment like leprosy. That's how outcast these folks were. Mm. And she came in and, motivated by the love of Christ, said, this is not right. These people have the right to die with dignity and surrounded by love. And that was the whole reason she started her home. And they're still doing that, over 100 years later. Then we have the Carmelite Sisters for the Aged and Infirm. They similarly have been running homes in New York and across the country and even in other countries that they said, anyone, it doesn't matter class, it doesn't matter your faith tradition, nothing, none of that matters. All they want to do is to minister to these folks as they end their life. The Benedictine Sisters, they are initially from Poland. They escaped Poland during the war-torn Europe years. They escaped to the U.S. They couldn't go home because of the Nazi persecution. And so even having lost everything, they lost their connection to their homeland, they still started a new order in the U.S. where they cared for folks who were nearing the end of life. That was how they found their charism. And then lastly, there's our old friends, the Little Sisters of the Poor. As their name implies, they have a particular charism for the elderly poor and just speaking truth to the lie that the elderly are not useful, the elderly are not productive, they have no dignity, they have no value. So the Little Sisters have created homes all over the country and across the world that help elderly people to understand that it does not matter your capacity, it does not matter what intellectual capability you have, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you still, because Jesus loves you, they love them in exactly the same way. These are truly beautiful, beautiful examples of the love of Christ in the world, in very hidden ways. You know, there's no glory. They don't get any attention, any accolades for doing this. They've just been quietly serving in the background in this deeply needed way for hundreds of years.
We are talking with Laura Slavis from the Beckett Foundation about this case, which is a big case, which is, thanks be to God, there is a temporary reprieve, but again, it's temporary. So Little Sisters of the Poor are the same ones, and we'll talk about this more when we come back with the big. They've been at this now. God love them. They've been fighting in the courts for, what, 13 years?
That's right. About 13 years against the contraception mandate that was first promulgated under the Affordable Care Act, and they are still three presidents later, but more administrations than that, they are still fighting that in court.
This is so evil. I mean, if you look at the work that they do, it is that the left just wants to shove it in their faces that, no, we just want to get rid of these people. They're dying anyway. What's the big deal? We don't need them around. It's just so sick and frustrating to see this.
Well, I think that raises such a good point, which is that, yeah, it's not just about the sisters who want to serve. It's about the patients and the residents who want to go there.
You don't matter. You don't matter.
Yeah. Yep. And they are saying to them, you do matter, and we are giving you a place. And one of the things that the New York law is doing is, I mean, imagine being, if you're a Catholic, you yourself are facing a grave illness. Do you want to go to a place where they're going to say, by the way, you're terminally ill, you have terminal lung cancer, and you could kill yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Catholics don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They want to go to doctors that will tell them, this is very, very hard. This is very hard, but you can do it. And you can live out the end of your days with dignity.
Beautifully
and
peacefully, with good, solid help and prayer. More with our guest, Dolores Lavis, and we come back about the Beckett Fund's efforts to help these sisters and stand against the evil with assisted suicide. We'll be right back. Past the hour. It's a Monday morning, August 3rd, 2026. Great to be with you on EWTN Global Catholic Radio and EWTN's Catholic Connection. Having a very, very crucial conversation with Laura Slavis, counsel at the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, part of the legal team that's working so hard to represent the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne in a major federal lawsuit challenging New York's euthanasia law. And Laura, let's talk about the different arguments, the legal arguments. Certainly you have a great deal of ground on which to stand, I would imagine.
Oh, yes, we agree. You know, there are many objections here, but one of the main ones is that our clients, as we've discussed, have these beliefs that not just the act of giving the drugs, right? It's not just the act of giving the drugs that will kill. It's any participation, any moral cooperation, material cooperation with assisted suicide is gravely wrong. And the law is forcing them to do all that. It's forcing them to tell their clients about their patients about the benefits. That's the word that the statute used, the benefits of killing themselves. So one of our main arguments is that this kind of forcing them to speak, right? They're forcing them to speak a message that the government has determined is a good message.
Mm-hmm.
And forcing them to do that is unconstitutional, both because it's forcing them to speak in a way they don't want, but especially because it's on religious issues, that they have these religious beliefs, and the government is trying to say, no, you have to say the exact opposite. You have to say stuff that is directly contrary to what your religious beliefs command you to say. And so that's one major issue in the case. And another one I think that is really important for your listeners is this idea that really the government is trying to come in and tell the church itself.
Exactly. Like
the what capitalized to do. Church.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And the bishops, the USCCB, they have these guidelines that healthcare institutions have to follow. They're called the ethical and religious directives. And those are things that Catholic hospitals on moral issues must abide by. And those directives are so clear. They say any cooperation with assisted suicide is gravely wrong and you cannot do it. So what the state of New York is coming in and saying, we don't care what the bishops say. We don't care what the church hierarchy even has to say about this issue. Bishops, you no longer have the authority to come in and make sure that Catholic hospitals and Catholic homes are being run according to the church teaching, because they have to do what we say instead. And that's just a blatant, blatant violation of the First Amendment, which it's a main argument in our case.
What has been the response from the other side when you did get this temporary reprieve?
Well, So New York agreed to the temporary stay. They agreed to it. The order that was entered was from both parties, which is, we think, a great first step towards protecting our clients. They agreed both not to enforce, but they also said, no matter what happens at the end of the day, we're not going to go back and try to get you for what you do right now. So it's a really protective order for our clients.
So you think they're realizing this is a no-win situation for them, or what do you think is going on here? What's their political motivation right now then?
We don't know what they're thinking, but we think that it is a great indication of what is to come, and the strength of our arguments and, you know, the clear decisions from the Supreme Court, the lower courts, everything that we have to rest this case on.
What's so sad, though, is that they have to go through this at all. The beautiful work that they do, the orders that are affected, in addition to the Dominican Sisters of Jota and the other sisters that have been putting up with this for 13 years, for crying out loud. Thank God they have people like you at the Beckett Fund to take care of these issues.
Yeah, I have to say it is such an honor. We speak a lot to the sisters, and just seeing them, we have some beautiful pictures of them ministering to their residents and patients. The Benedictines are actually cloistered. But you're talking about cloistered sisters. They've completely hidden themselves away from the world. All they want, and the Dominicans as well are cloistered. Just all they want to do is just give their lives to Christ and love him through these residents of their homes. And it's just such an amazing honor to help them to do that.
So with your work, Laura, at the Beckett Fund, and you do a lot of different cases, what do you think they're trying to accomplish? Because I think their attorneys aren't stupid. They know what it looks like in terms of, you know, wins and loses and what happens when you get to these cases, because you often do win. What do you think they're after?
So, yeah, I think the goal has to be to try to get the Constitution to say something other than it says, right? And you're right. We do keep winning, right? I mean, you look at, there was a recent case where a Christian counselor was trying to help folks struggling with same-sex attraction. They lost that one. There's a case, you know, where they're trying to force people to hospitals to provide transgender, what they call gender-affirming care. They lost that one, right? This is a losing game, and the Constitution is not going to change. It says what it says. The protections are there, and our clients and every single American has the right to rely on them.
So before we let you go, we have about a minute and a half left before we have to bring on our next guest. What would you say to folks listening in terms of, you hear this and you're like, wow, this is so overwhelming. What can we do? I think we have to realize that our rights can never, ever be taken for granted.
Yes, that is right. Rights can never be taken for granted. The democratic process matters a lot. Who is voted into office, and just asserting your rights.
Important point, since tomorrow is a primary, right?
Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. And that you, as a Catholic, you have rights to receive health care in a manner that is in keeping with your own religious teachings. Don't forget that. You have those rights, and they cannot be taken away from you.
So before we let you go, one last question is to squeeze this in. When will you think you'll hear any type of an update on this particular case with the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne?
We are hoping by mid to late September. We're hoping the court will schedule a hearing by then.
All right, my dear. Well, God bless your great work talking with Laura Slavis regarding the Benedictine Sisters of Hawthorne in their case in New York. But of course, as we mentioned, three other orders impacted. There's a temporary reprieve that was given, preventing them for now. Well, they wouldn't do it anyway, but they're trying to get them, imagine, to basically, instead of caregivers, become a suicide cult. This is what it is. This is what we're talking about. Appreciate your work. Thank you so much, Laura. And again, the Beckett Fund can be found. Their great work can be found at beckettfund.org. Thank you so much. You know, that's why it's so important to make sure that we are in the Word of God every single day so we can understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective through Scripture and the teachings of the Church. And that's what Gail Buckley Barringer from Catholic Scripture Study International does with us every week. Gail, welcome back. Great to have you back on. Good morning.
Good morning. Thanks. It's good to be back with you. I had a nice vacation, but I'm glad to be back. So today, Teresa, our verse is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and it says, "All drank the same spiritual rock, the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So, you know, in this passage, St. Paul, he's speaking to the Corinthian Christians, and he's reflecting on the miraculous water that was provided to the Israelites when they were in the desert during the Exodus. And he uses this imagery he's teaching, you know, that Jesus was the divine sustaining presence that accompanied them and provided, you know, for them throughout the whole time they were wandering in the desert. And I think scholars also note that Paul was likely drawing on what was then a widespread Jewish teaching from that era, which taught that, you know, it was a literal miraculous rock actually rolled alongside the Israelites during the 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. And I know that sounds crazy, but those familiar with the Exodus story, they know that Moses was prevented from entering the promised land at the end because he struck that rock twice instead of speaking to it as God had told him to. You know, so, you know, Paul's primary goal in this Corinthians, you know, it was not to give a history lesson, but instead he was issuing a warning to the Corinthians about spiritual complacency, because the Corinthians, like so many people today, they seem to believe that because they were baptized and they participated in the Eucharist and all, that they were safe from God's judgment and free to sin. And so Paul's reminding them that you know, these ancient Israelites, they had a lot of spiritual privileges. They, you know, they ate the supernatural food, the manna, and they had drink from, you know, what Christ was the rock. And yet, despite those blessings, they, you know, most of them continued to sin, and they died in the desert. So Paul is using this story to prove that participating in spiritual rituals, you know, attending Mass and receiving the Eucharist, doesn't make one immune to judgment and if they continue to sin. And it applies to us today as well, of course. And he goes on in the next verse, in verse 11, to state that these Old Testament events happened to them as an example and that they were written down for our instruction. So, you know, I chose this verse today, Teresa, because I know there are people that unfortunately don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the presence and the Eucharist. And also, you know, for those who are confronted by people who say things like, "Oh, do you really believe that Christ is in that wafer?" You know, we hear that. And so if he can be present in a rock, you know, he can be present in a communion wafer. You know, someone questions how Christ can be present in a piece of bread. Well, I think the argument begins with he's our creator. And Scripture states that Jesus, you know, is not a created being, but he's the one through everything comes. You know, he's the one that made everything. In Colossians, Paul writes that all things were created by him, and in him all things hold together. You know, so if Christ holds every atom, you know, of creation together at this very second, you know, he has total authority over all matter. And so we need to remember that he also manifested his presence through a literal rock, and also, you know, he spoke to Moses as a burning bush, you know, in Exodus. And he guided the Israelites through the desert as a pillar of fire and a cloud. And he also
He also humbled himself to become a vulnerable baby, you know, that was born in a stable and put in a manger. So,
well, the other thing too that I just always wonder about is this is God and it's scriptural, and He can make the decision to come to us however He wants, right? And so I don't understand that challenge. And you see in John 6, you see so many people walking away, right? And
yes.
What does Jesus say? Wait. No, I really didn't mean what you think. Wait. Stop. Basta. No. He continues and says to Peter, are you going to walk away too? And then what does Peter say? No, Lord, only you have the words of eternal life, right?
Exactly. So, I mean, He can do anything. He made all of us. He made all matter. He created everything. And He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time, like in every tabernacle in the whole world, anytime and every time He wants. Because He's God and He can do anything. So I know it sounds crazy that He was a rock that followed them, rolled alongside of them in the Israelites in the desert, but He really can do that. And He provided them spiritual drink and manna in the desert. And mm-hmm. He provides us the Eucharist, His whole presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. It's truly Him. And that's He can do anything. He's God. So
right.
I think, you know, this is something that we can tell those people who confront us with, you know, how do you believe that He does not waver? Well, read your Bible. You know, you're a Bible-believing Christian. Read your Bible.
First Corinthians 11 is very, I think, explanatory in terms of the Eucharist.
Yeah.
What happens if people don't believe in it?
That's absolutely right. You know, so I think people that say they believe in the Bible and they confront us with, you know, that, or even Christians, Catholic Christians who don't believe that
right.
God's really present in the Eucharist. This is mm-hmm. a great source for them to remember that He can do anything. He's God. And He can be a rock. He can be a burning bush. He can be a wafer. You know, He can be anything He wants to be.
Mm-hmm.
He's, you know, so.
Because He is God and we are not, right?
That's
amen
right.
to that. Gail, thanks. Great to have you back on. Hope you had a wonderful vacation. Sounds like you were very relaxed, which is great. Folks, it is a Monday. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up. As a reminder, in hour number two here on EWTN's Catholic Connection on a Monday morning, August 3rd. Stay tuned. Hope you enjoyed the first hour with Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show and the Journey Home, and also Laura Slavis, counsel to the Beckett Fund regarding the Benedictine Sisters of Hawthorne. That is something that's really important for us to study and about which to pray, especially as we're moving into the primaries tomorrow, how important it is to elect pro-life leaders at every level. It doesn't just start at the top, whether it's the Senate, the House, the presidency, governorships. We really need to look at all different levels, because once they start getting their foot in the door, they're off to the races, as we see right now. And we're very concerned in Michigan because there's some, how do I want to say, very quote-unquote interesting people that are running for office, the U.S. Senate, and it's very frightening in terms of particular people and what they believe as communists, basically, putting it right out there. So keep that in mind when you're going to the polls tomorrow if your state is impacted by the primary. So coming up, we're going to chat with a wonderful priest who is making a big difference in the city of Baltimore. His name is Father Brendan Fitzgerald, Executive Director of the Source of All Hope. We're talking about Catholic missionaries bringing hope to the homeless on the streets of the American city of Baltimore. Many times when we think of missionaries, which of course makes sense, we think about things far off, in far off lands, maybe third world countries. But there's a lot of work, as Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa always said, to do right in our own backyard. And so we'll discuss with Father Brendan Fitzgerald. And I also want to highlight the gospel for today. Our Lord once again telling us, look at me, hello, over here, not over there, look at me. Be not afraid. We'll be right back.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Continue our Monday programming here on hour number two of Catholic Connection on EWTN's Radio Extra. We appreciate your staying with us and hope you enjoy the rest of the program, and I really think you will. I want to take a look at the gospel for today, which is just so beautiful and reminds me of so many times how I sank when I took my eyes off the Lord. It happens to all of us, and I just love the Lord's response, you know, handing out his hand to Peter as Peter's like, ah, I'm sinking, help. So many times we think that we are right about something, and we may be doing God's will, but then we forget that it's God's will and not ours, and that's how we can easily get lost and get caught up in the waves and the storms. But there's so many, I think, deep messages in the gospel for today, and I'll share it with you. But the Jesus coming across the water, there's the middle of the storm, the apostles are freaking out, the weather's bad, the boat could be sinking, and they think that there's a ghost walking toward them, and then Peter realizes it's the Lord, and he gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. And the minute he starts worrying about the waves and the wind, that's when he starts to sink. And Jesus says, it is I, do not be afraid, and extends his hand to him, O ye of little faith. So much there we'll discuss in 2 cents. And then also looking forward to a wonderful guest, Father Brendan Fitzgerald. He's executive director of Source of All Hope. And we're going to talk about being a missionary right here in our own backyards, Catholic missionaries bringing hope to the homeless of Baltimore's streets. So we'll discuss with Father Brendan here on a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Can you believe it's August already? I can't believe it. August 3rd. Speaking of August, we do have, according to the National Weather Service, extreme heat in the Southwest, severe weather in the North Plains, Northern Plains, and heavy rain on the East Coast. Now, I was just talking to my wonderful producer, Richard, and telling him that we had a lot of rain in Michigan. We really needed it because it's been very dry. But the weekend was really a washout weather-wise. And now this morning, of course, on a Monday, it is stunningly beautiful. Blue sky and about high of 82, which is perfect summer weather. Anyway, August is normally a very hot month, and it is indeed going to bring extreme heat today, specifically across the Southwest. Temperatures there may top, listen to this, 120 degrees. And that heat could expand across the west and southern part of the country into the middle of the month. So we're going to be seeing this in that part of the country for about 2 weeks. Severe storms capable of severe wind gusts and large hail will be the primary hazards today across the northern plains into the upper Midwest. And then we have rainfall that could be locally heavy across the eastern seashore today. As a matter of fact, we have some stories on that coming up in the news. It's a Monday. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Catholic Connection. Let's get started with the news. It's 3 minutes past the hour here on EWTN's Radio Extra. The U.S. is pausing attacks on Iran in hopes of reaching a deal with Tehran, the president saying he agreed to a request by Iran and other Middle East countries subject to getting a deal done that would include the reopening of the Strait of Hormuz.
I said, what would you rather do? Would you rather have us do this or not? And they said, we would much prefer a deal as opposed to an attack, because you don't know where these attacks lead. I mean, will they be flooded with people pouring into their country and disaster?
Now, Iran is denying any interest in further negotiations. Trump speaking on Air Force One about things yesterday, though in a post on Truth Social, he did note the deal would include the immediate, complete, and total opening of the Hormuz Strait and an end to Iran's nuclear threat. The statement came after the State Department urging Americans in the region to consider leaving or to be prepared to leave on short notice, citing possible escalation of the conflict. And Senator James Lankford saying President Trump has no desire to bomb Iran. He appeared on Fox News Sunday, the Oklahoma Republican adding the president still focused on trying to be able to get a deal.
We're dealing with a terrible regime that every president for the past 5 decades has tried to be able to resolve. Trump is the only one that's been willing to be able to put this level of pressure on them.
His comments after, again, the president, as you just heard a moment ago, pausing strikes on Iran, posting on Truth Social that they were asked by Iran and other Middle Eastern countries to hold off on any further attacks. Louisiana's Attorney General Liz Murrow says her state will indeed investigate Dr. Anthony Fauci. This after Fauci repeatedly invoked the Fifth Amendment not once but 111 times during a Senate hearing last week. The AG saying in a post on X that Fauci claimed to not recall many key details of his own actions, and now we are discovering contemporaneous records he kept. Days before the hearing, Senator Rand Paul releasing what Fauci referred to in his own opening statement last week as his personal unredacted diary during the pandemic. Fauci is being accused of, among other things, deliberately downplaying the theory COVID-19 originated from China's Wuhan lab while reveling in his own celebrity. And meanwhile, Florida's attorney general announcing last week that his office would also investigate Fauci following that Senate hearing. James Uthmeyer previously told Fox News that any and all potential violations of Florida law are under review. Same goes for some officials in Alabama who say Fauci's federal pardon does not shield him from potential state prosecutions because presidential pardons apply only to offenses against the U.S. In his Angelus message, the Holy Father yesterday reflecting on the day's gospel, according to St. Matthew, on the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. The Pope noting that Jesus not only restores the senses of those who lack them, but also nourishes humanity with his abundant gifts. In the gospel passage, St. Matthew, he said, tells us how Jesus moved with compassion for the crowd, miraculously feeds more than 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. The Holy Father recalling yesterday Jesus performed signs and acts that revealed his special love for us and the salvation he brings to the world, including restoring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And in doing so, he said, the Pope observed, is doing more than merely performing miraculous deeds, but proclaiming to all that the kingdom of God is near. The Holy Father also making a very special appeal in Spanish following the recitation of the Angelus prayer yesterday. He said, I follow with concern the alarming situation in Ceuta, asking God through the intercession of Our Lady of Africa that solutions of peace, stability, and justice may be found. The Spanish autonomous territory located on the northern coast of Africa and bordering Morocco is facing a major migration emergency. In recent days, tens of thousands of people have attempted to enter the territory from Morocco, overwhelming reception facilities and prompting Spain to deploy additional security forces. Amid the crises and the dangerous attempt to cross by sea, at least 67 lives have been lost. And according to Reuters News Service, most of the victims have drowned at sea or were killed in crushes during the chaotic crossings. And the Holy Father also turning his thoughts to all those suffering because of war. He said, let us continue to pray for peace, that wars may cease throughout the world, and that diplomatic solutions to conflicts may be found. 10 million folks are without electricity this morning after Cuba's national power grid completely collapsed. The sudden island-wide blackout followed a severe regional outage that had already crippled some sections of the island, including Havana. And Roy O'Neill tells us this morning, police over in Idaho believe armed bystanders help keep a mass shooting from becoming an even bigger tragedy.
The shooting spree at an In-N-Out Burger in Twin Falls could have been much worse if an armed Good Samaritan and an off-duty state trooper didn't intervene. That's the opinion of the local police chief, who says the bystanders opened fire on the shooter, helping to drive him away from the scene. The 24-year-old gunman used an assault-style weapon to kill three people and injure seven more before taking his own life. I'm Rory O'Neill.
Tomorrow, another big primary election day. Voters heading to the polls in Michigan, Missouri, Kansas, Virginia, and Washington State. In Michigan, Lansing Elections Office Chairperson Divine Lloyd has some advice for voters.
You can actually preview your ballot online before you come in to vote. Make sure you're making an informed decision and make sure you're voting.
More than a million Michigan voters have already cast their ballots in the Democratic and Republican races for governor, the U.S. Senate, U.S. House, State House, and State Senate. In Missouri, the issue of data centers and where politicians stand on them is expected to drive many voters to the polls. Spokane, Washington, remaining under serious threat from massive wildfires. Mayor Lisa Brown says hundreds of homes have been destroyed, and there's still the possibility lives may have been lost.
To the people who are suffering right now in our region from either loss or uncertainty, everyone here, our hearts go out to you. We are here for you for the long term.
Officials say hundreds of structures have already been reduced to ash and thousands have been ordered to evacuate the area. Three separate fires have broken out near the city, all of them still 0% contained. And people on the East Coast and northern New Jersey communities are mourning the deaths of two children who were swept away in the Passaic River last week. More than 100 people came out yesterday to the Market Street Bridge to drop pink and blue rose petals in the river in memory of 10-year-old Michael Klenk Jr. and 10-year-old Milan Dula. The two, along with Klenk's sister, ended up in the river last Wednesday by a boat ramp. Now, Dula's body was found Friday night. Klenk's body was found Wednesday night. Passaic's mayor says Klenk saved his sister by pushing her onto rocks to safety before he himself drowned. And Scott Pringle adds that there are now flooding concerns throughout the New York City area.
We already had problems on the roadways just before sunrise with reports of flooding impacting the streets in Montclair, Patterson, and on Route 208 in northern New Jersey. Forecasters say bands of heavy rain are moving through at times throughout the day, bringing 2 to 3 inches of rain per hour in some spots. Yocarina Medina is with the New York City Office of Emergency Management.
You live in a basement apartment, or you know someone that lives in a basement apartment, constantly get flooded. So New Yorkers, you have to get ready for this rain.
The office sent out a notice urging residents in flood-prone spots to move to higher ground during periods of heavy rain and to sign up for basement flooding alerts. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
Lifeguards in Los Angeles County making almost 2,000 rescues over the weekend. The Southern California heat drawing thousands of people to the beach and a storm off the coast of the Baja Peninsula, keeping the waves large. The warm water that was pushed up from the hurricane hundreds of miles to the south also luring a lot of people into the powerful surf. And the bill requiring automakers to include AM broadcast radio in all new passenger vehicles has an important backer, FCC Chair Brendan Carr.
AM radio is so vital to our emergency communications network. Our emergency alert system goes over, as we talked about, during disasters.
And Carr says communities rely on AM radio when disaster strikes, especially when the power and the internet do go down. The bill receiving pushback from EV makers who say electromagnetic interference is disrupting the AM radio signal. Carr says a simple solution is cost-effective physical shielding. The AM Radio for Every Vehicle Act also, by the way, has bipartisan support in both the U.S. House and Senate. And NBC's Today Show co-host Savannah Guthrie and her family are begging for help 6 months after her mother, Nancy Guthrie, disappeared from her home in southern Arizona. In a social media post over the weekend, Guthrie writing, "Our hearts are in ruins," adding the family spends every waking moment thinking of her, longing for her, and looking for their mother.
But as you know, the local community really runs those things. And you know, some people haven't liked the way the local communities run it. They haven't liked the way the sheriffs run it. But we would like to give them the benefit. But we're there anytime they need us. Well, it's a terrible thing.
President Trump weighing in yesterday on this developing story that the FBI is involved to an extent, but things mostly can handle, he said, at the local level within the community. Meanwhile, Pima County Sheriff's Office and Chris Nano saying the case remains active half a year on. The latest post from Savannah Guthrie reiterates a reward of over $1 million is still available. It also notes the family wants to give their mom the dignity of a proper goodbye. Investigators on Friday releasing the full ransom note and follow-up letter they believe may hold clues that someone familiar with the alleged kidnappers may recognize. We continue to pray for the family. Such a strange and heartbreaking case. It is a Monday morning. We appreciate your listenership. It's hour number two of Catholic Connection here on EWTN's Radio Extra. We'll be right back. It's a Monday, August 3rd, 2026. Great to be with you. Later this week, we're going to dive more deeply into the Porciúncula. I was going to mention it today, being that there was a feast day dedicated to the little church, Little Portion Church in St. Mary of the Angels in Italy. But I thought we would save it for Shrines and Wonders Wednesday, and we're going to also play one of my segments from our beautiful series that was filmed earlier this year and last year in Italy and released right after Easter, The Unknown St. Francis, which, by the way, is free. You may access it for free again at ewtn.com/St. Francis. And if you would like to make a small donation, you'll get a copy of my latest Italy's Shrines and Wonders book, which is Italy's Shrines and Wonders Volume 2, Discovering Sacred Spaces and Fascinating Places in the Life of St. Francis of Assisi, published, of course, by EWTN. It was our book of the month for, of course, June, because it came out in June, or was it in July? No, it was in June, because it came out in June. Sorry. I'm doing so many different projects, it's hard to keep track. Anyhow, we'll talk more about that on Wednesday for our Shrines and Wonders Wednesday. Today, I want to take a look at the gospel. I love this. I love this. There's many versions of Jesus walking on the water. This isn't the only one in the gospels, but today we are hearing from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and precede him to the other side of the sea, while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once, Jesus spoke to them. "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." After making the crossing, they came to the land of Gennesaret, where the men of that place recognized him. They sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought to him all those who were sick, and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak. And as many as touched it were healed. There is so much about this gospel. And you know, this morning for the very first time, and this is what I love about scripture, because the lessons are endless, and you can always glean something new from various verses in the Bible or various gospel passages. So let's go back to the first part of this, because how many times do we feel that God is so far away from us and that he can't be listening? He's too busy solving the world's problems. You know, he's got the whole world in his hands and the world is quite a mess. So many issues going on. Why would he pay attention to little old me? And yet, so we see him off on his own. In the first few lines of this gospel message from Matthew 14, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side of the sea while he dismissed the crowd. So he obviously was saying, okay, I need time here. And obviously knowing that he was going to help them understand more deeply his mission, he sends him into the boat, dismisses the crowds. And he goes up to the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening and he was there alone. So Jesus is off by himself. And how many times do we feel that God is out there somewhere, but he's not paying attention to us? Not because he's a mean God or that we're mad at God, but we're frustrated because, okay, maybe he's got bigger fish to fry and my little problem isn't big enough. And yet, a few miles offshore, inside that boat, the apostles are facing a very frightening situation. They're being tossed back and forth all over the place by the waves. You know what's interesting about this is if you've ever been to the Holy Land and you've been to the Sea of Galilee, and Deacon Dom and I have the blessing of having been there over a dozen times, the weather can change on a dime. You know, the Sea of Galilee is a large lake, and it's not that even that large, but the way it sits inside the valley there with the various hills and the mountains around it, it is subject to the weather changing very quickly. And so this reality of all of a sudden the storm comes up does really happen quite frequently. And the fishermen talk about this all the time. So the boat is already a few miles offshore. They're being tossed around. They're losing it. They're getting scared. And then they see what they think is a ghost come walking across the water. All right. And Peter says, "No, no, no. I think it's Jesus." He's saying this to himself, obviously. And he says, "If it's you, let me come to you." So Jesus says, "Okay, come on." Peter gets out, he does begin to walk, but then what happens? he looks away from Jesus. He starts getting caught up in the storm. Holy cow, this is crazy. Look at these waves. Look at these winds. I'm going to die. All right? But Jesus does what? Reaches out and says, okay, do not be afraid. It's me. O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? How many times have we doubted? Now, the good news is that Peter got out of the boat. I remember there was a title of a book once, and I love this. And there's a saying, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. In other words, you have to consistently take leaps of faith. Not just one, but many. Sometimes it's every single day. Mother Angelica, one of my favorite lines from the late, great Mother Angelica, is faith is 1 foot on the ground, 1 foot in the air, and a queasy feeling in the stomach. So in this case, 1 foot on the water, 1 foot in the air, and a queasy feeling in the stomach. We have to keep our eyes on Christ, because if we don't, we can get caught up in the circumstances. It doesn't mean we just throw caution to the wind and forget about all the problems we have. No, but we consistently reach out to Christ, who sometimes we may think is far away, but knows everything that's happening, as is the case was this gospel. And I came across a very nice article about some lessons that we can learn. And this is from Catholic Digest, from the gospel for today, in terms of the storms and walking on water. Number one is risk. Any opportunity to grow in faith will involve some degree of risk. Number two is fear. When Peter first gets out of the boat, the Bible tells us he walked on the water. Once he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, he became frightened. Don't be surprised when this happens to you. The intensity of the fear may vary, but again, it's important how we respond to that fear. And the most important thing is to keep our eyes on Christ. Number three, storms. Note that the storm didn't stop once Peter stepped out of the boat. This didn't mean that he made the wrong decision. Rather, it meant that Jesus wanted Peter to trust him, just like he wants us to trust him in the middle of the storm. Setbacks, number four. After successfully walking on the water, Peter did something many of us do. Took his eyes off Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look at me, right here. Don't go over there. Nope, nope, nothing to look at there. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. But Peter focused on the fierce wind. Last but not least, Jesus. You can count on him to be with you in the storm. You can count on him in hearing you, even when you think he is far off. As we heard in the gospel for today, he was off praying in a mountain, but still came to rescue the disciples. He does that for us every day, if we let him, and keep our eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in to EWTN's Catholic Connection. Sometimes when we think of missionary work, we think of far-off lands, which could be very true and is often true. Third world countries, you know, flying away from our home in the United States and going to a place to help people, which is great. St. Therese of Lisieux, remember, one of the four female doctors of the church, longed to be a missionary, and she was in the sense because when she died, her prayers made such a difference in terms of people around the world. Someone who knows all about missionary work is our guest, Father Brendan Fitzgerald, Executive Director of Source of All Hope. And that's in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Father, thanks for joining us. Appreciate you being with us today.
Oh, very glad to be with you.
So let me give a little background on you before we continue with your wonderful missionary work. You're a Baltimore local receiving your undergraduate degree in philosophy from Loyola University. And also before entering the seminary, that's when you got that part of your education, graduating from Mount St. Mary's Seminary and University in 2020, ordained to the priesthood in August of that same year. You've served as a parochial vicar at Sacred Heart Parish in Maryland for 2 years before receiving a new assignment, which is awesome, to serve as rector of the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary 4 years ago in July of 22. In addition to your work downtown, you studied Spanish extensively, and you also helped support the local Hispanic community in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. So first off, welcome, 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 and tell us about Source of All Hope.
Oh, thanks. Well, you know, there's much that I could say, and I'm sure we'll have much to talk about in our time together this morning. Source of All Hope is a missionary organization run out of the Baltimore Basilica Parish to serve the needs of the homeless who live on the streets in Baltimore City. And in particular, our missionaries are young adults who are seeking to serve the, you know, the spiritual needs of those experiencing homelessness. Really friendship. Our missionaries ground their work each week in authentic friendship, relationship with the poor. And we can talk more about that. I would say that the other side of our work, the other dimension of our mission is to form the young adults who come to us for a year or 2 years. We want these young men and women to leave as better disciples, who are kind of on fire and better prepared to serve the church wherever they come from. So that's kind of what we're doing, summed up in a few words.
Well, it's interesting because so then this is twofold, because you're helping obviously those in need in your area, but then you're also bringing people in to really discern their next step in terms of their Catholic Christian vocation. The website is beautiful, sourceofallhope.org. Again, sourceofallhope.org. And right there on the homepage, Father, and you know this, it says it's a radical solution to homelessness. How so?
A radical solution because, you know, often, and I don't mean to dismiss the work of social services because it's vital, right? We don't want people remaining in poverty. We want to do what we can as a church to eliminate poverty, and parishes and organizations work hard to eliminate poverty however possible. But the radical solution is also to recognize that, you know, someone experiencing homelessness is not a problem to be solved, but a person to be loved. And in that way, I think it's radical because the idea that you could enter into an authentic friendship with someone who is homeless from a completely different form of life than your own, that could be a real relationship is not common today. And, you know, I would also say perhaps it's not so radical because that's how Jesus lived. And that's why we're here, because he showed us how to live. So yeah, I guess that's where the radicality comes from, this thought that maybe, just maybe, we can really live in friendship with our brothers and sisters experiencing homelessness.
So the missionaries for 2026 and 27, they look so young, Father. Really young.
They are young. They are young. You know, for the last few years, we've had one or two missionaries a year coming to us right out of high school for a gap year. I'd say on average, we're usually attracting recent college graduates also looking to take a gap year before moving on to a graduate program somewhere or wanting to get out into the workforce to begin a career or family life. It is interesting, I think, just dynamically in the church in recent years, the idea of mission work is certainly becoming more common. Mm-hmm. For young adults, which is beautiful and I think so needed, and also just more of a comfort you see out there these days with young men and women taking a break after high school or after college to give back and to maybe to be formed or challenged to grow. So yeah, they're young when they come to us on average. Sometimes we'll have somebody over the age of 25, but goodness, they're usually pretty young.
And so they live in an intentional community, right? The missionaries?
They do, yeah. We have an old convent over near the campus of Johns Hopkins Hospital, the world famous hospital. We're just a couple of blocks away from Johns Hopkins. It's interesting. The missionaries of charity are in Baltimore. They live there for a few years, for many years actually, serving the needs of that neighborhood. But anything within the general orbit of Johns Hopkins over time tends to improve in terms of kind of how the neighborhood's doing, because the hospital is just this anchor in our city. So the missionaries of charity a couple of years ago asked if they could be given a new assignment to a worse neighborhood. Which, God bless them, right? And and we were looking for a new home for our missionaries. We like to keep our missionaries close to the Basilica, but with like just enough distance so that their home is their home and they're not living where they work. So the convent, the former convent there, worked out really nicely, and we've been slowly over the last couple of years renovating and restoring parts of it, putting a really nice chapel together. So the missionaries live there together in community. There's the women's floor, there's the men's floor. They share common meals, they share a prayer life. Each day is rooted in the celebration of Mass and a holy hour, prayed before the Blessed Sacrament. They're doing this together as a team.
Wow. We're talking with Father Brendan Fitzgerald, Executive Director, Source of All Hope Ministries. It's a Catholic missionaries effort bringing hope to the homeless of Baltimore's streets. What's so powerful about this is that this is their life for a year. I mean, as you mentioned, there's so many great social services and there's so many incredible Catholic organizations. For example, my husband, in addition to being a deacon, is a member and a knight of the Order of Malta. And they're all about serving those who are underprivileged and poor. Just this past weekend, he had two related events in our Archdiocese of Detroit, soup kitchens and other things that they're doing. But this is a really, I would say, what you're doing, Father, here, and we could talk about this more after the break, but really on hands in terms of training young people to do this type of work.
Right. Yeah. As I mentioned earlier, we want people to kind of fall in love with the intentionality of charity. And that charity is really, I mean, we teach this, we believe this, is the greatest of the theological virtues that Christ makes possible for human life. And that, honestly, like we want more than, one Saturday morning at a soup kitchen a couple of times a year being the way that we kind of envision charity in the life of the church,
Father, let's take a quick break. Sorry, I missed the music cue. Wasn't paying attention. I was so engaged in our conversation. But we'll be right back with Father Brendan Fitzgerald from the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Stay tuned. Having a wonderful conversation this morning with Father Brendan Fitzgerald, Executive Director of the Source of All Hope, Catholic missionaries bringing hope to the homeless of Baltimore's streets. In addition to practically, as Father said earlier, I mean, really doing this as a full-time job in this beautiful effort to serve the homeless, he also had a new assignment, receiving it a few years ago as the rector of the beautiful Basilica, the National Shrine of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary in July of 2022 in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. So, Father, in the last segment, we did cover the fact that the missionaries are intentional, so they're living in community together. But how do they actually approach this problem of homelessness? What's unique?
So what is unique is that the missionaries go out to find the poor, really where they live. If you think about how oftentimes social services are structured, we're asking the poor to come to us. We're offering a meal, or we're offering some kind of a service that's necessary, and that's a good structure, and it's a good way to do the work. But what's really beautiful about our missionary organization is that we send the missionaries out onto the streets to find our friends wherever they are, It's a unique method of approach. So the missionaries, 2 days a week, are heading out on defined street routes. We have three or four different walking routes that take them through different parts of Baltimore City. Each of these routes is leaving from the Basilica, and they carry with them socks and water, which are really, if you think about it, just they're conversation starters. They're gestures of friendship, and they're kind of vital necessities for everyday life, especially if you're living on the streets. So the missionaries go out, and they walk the same routes week to week, and they find their friends where they live or where they're working, where they're asking for money, for charity, and the missionaries have simple conversations and offer to pray with the poor. And that's kind of the method. Each week we also do offer a meal ministry where our community comes together on Saturdays. The Source of All Hope missionaries, the Sisters Poor of Jesus Christ, who are a religious community who live at the Basilica with us in the convent, and then many of our parishioners and local university students come together. And we offer a meal to the poor where the homeless are coming to us, but it's really it's a community event. you know, it's an opportunity to kind of gather together as a people and share a meal, which is really beautiful. So that's kind of the basic method, if that makes sense.
So, Father, can you come and work with you if you're not doing the full year of missionary work?
Oh, sure. We have an enormous volunteer base. You know, I've always wanted to kind of put a map together that kind of shows the reach of our organization throughout the Archdiocese or even abroad. But we have many different ways of joining our work week to week, month to month, once a year. So local university students in particular will come and share in these street walks with our missionaries on Fridays. On Saturday, it's really an open invitation to come and join us for a meal ministry. Anyone is welcome to come along. We're always looking for more volunteers. And then each year on Easter and for Thanksgiving, we host very large, more elaborate brunches for the poor to gather on these essential holidays where you want to have people together to provide them a meal and the opportunity for friendship and community. Each year, we also welcome university students for extended college mission trips, where they come and share with us on their spring break the work we're doing, kind of live the life, sharing the mission. So there are many ways to get involved, and there's lots of information on our website, sourceofallhope.org. If you're looking to connect with us, we'd love to hear from you.
Talking with Father Brendan Fitzgerald, Executive Director of Source of All Hope in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. So in terms of the young people who are working in this intentional community and living together, are they discerning possible vocations or discerning, and not just vocations to the religious life, but is this like a process for them before they go off to school? Or what have you seen in terms of the many young people that have come through the program?
For sure. We usually have two or three missionaries each year who are discerning some form of a religious life. I'd also say that we've had a couple of missionaries these last 2 years. We've partnered with the Office of Vocations for the Archdiocese of Baltimore to kind of build a stronger relationship between our respective missions. So we've had year-long seminarians stay with us as a part of their formation process, which has been really beautiful because gosh, these guys, they finished that year with us and they're really on fire for serving the church. And I think they love Jesus more. And it's all we could hope for them. So yeah, we're walking with these missionaries each year. One of the goals of our work is to make sure we know what the missionary wants to do on the other side of that mission year. We don't want to just send them out kind of restlessly, listlessly to kind of see what happens next. We want to have that next step kind of pinned down for them. So that's what we're working on throughout the year.
Yeah, you've received a number of really good stories in various Catholic publications. What type of feedback are you getting after the media exposure, Father?
Oh, so much great feedback. Yeah, it's really been wonderful to see. It's kind of catching fire. And, you know, we've been around since 2019. Our organization has been covered by different media organizations over the years for different reasons and in different places. But this is my first time around seeing some neat media attention regionally and now nationally, and the feedback is always wonderful. People are so supportive, and I don't know, this is the life of the church, right? And people
right.
come together, and we're just excited to see life being given. So,
how do you get the word out to encourage the young people to consider, you know, coming into community with you? Where do you go?
That's a great question. You know, we've learned a lot from the Christ in the City organization, missionary organization that started out of Denver about 15 mm-hmm. years ago, I guess. And through them, we've learned that, you know, the way forward for us for recruitment and to keep the mission growing is to build strong relationships with universities, with university chaplains and campus ministers. So for the last several years, we've really worked hard through our staff and through careful planning to build up some of these relationships with other communities. I mean, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about two communities, each doing the work of the church, coming into more direct contact with one another, getting to know one another and trusting one another. So then you have a campus minister or a college chaplain who's saying to a junior or a senior in high school, like, hey, you might want to think about this organization. They could be really good for you. You could be really good for them. And that's how we're growing. That's how it works. And it's really cool to see because it reminds you that the church is much larger than your small corner of it. And we're all working together.
You also have a college, and I know you were alluding to this just a second ago, but you have this college urban mission trip or this immersion experience with universities, right, for a week?
We do, yeah. We do a few of those each year. Usually they're all kind of packed together in March, maybe late February, whenever colleges and universities are offering their spring breaks. And to their credit, so many chaplains and campus ministry programs these days are encouraging students at Catholic universities and colleges to spend spring break, you know, not heading down to Florida
right.
to have fun for five mm-hmm. or 6 days, but to go someplace else and enter into this intentional life to bring Christ to the poor or to serve those in need in some way, build a house with Habitat for Humanity, whatever works. So this has really become something of a new norm, I think, in the life of the church for Catholic campus ministry programs. So we share in that new growth. So each year we'll bring in two or three different groups from various colleges or universities. And, you know, we usually see good life coming from them. Gosh, we had a group 5 years ago come from North Dakota and ended up with our first missionary from North Dakota the next year. So usually someone who comes and shares in that week, you know, a seed is planted, you know, a grace is given, and they want to do something big the next year, and they'll come back and spend a year with us, which is awesome.
Mm-hmm. And Father, tell us a little bit of your own story, because obviously as a priest, you know, I've got many friends who are priests or bishops and say they're all part of God's army. So yeah, sometimes you can choose where you go, but most of all, if you're a diocesan priest, obviously you follow the direction under the obedience of the archbishop. But when you came to the beautiful shrine, I mean, that's a lot to handle. Then you have this beautiful program. So you are one busy priest, but we appreciate it. But tell us a little bit about your own journey in terms of what this means to you in your ministry, having the ability to serve at the shrine and do this kind of amazing hands-on work.
Sure. I consider life in the city to be a gift, not the gift that I was asking for, but really it's opened up my own heart, my own mind these last years to serve as rector of the Basilica, and therefore the director of Source of All Hope is not something I ever anticipated. I was out in Baltimore County in a really beautiful parish, and a very well established with a lot of growth, and was asked to come downtown. So I did. I really didn't know what to expect, and I tell the missionaries each year what we've been talking about, this new development in the life of the church in the United States, where, you know, young men and women take these gap years after high school or after college, and they serve in a missionary organization somehow. This is really new. I'm older. I'm in my 40s. So when I was growing up,
oh, you old man in your 40s.
Yeah, I know.
Please.
I feel it in my bones.
Spare me.
But we didn't have these kinds of opportunities. Not many of them. Not the way I remember thinking about. Gosh, I could do Peace Corps maybe
right.
when I was, you know, coming through high school. But it was just the norm. You went to college. You got a job after college. That's what everybody did. So when I came down to the Basilica and I was really learning about Source of All Hope, I was learning about this new missionary life in the church. So there was much to figure out. There were some real learning edges there for me. But it's been beautiful, and really I couldn't be more grateful for the opportunity to be down here. I like what your friends and priests and bishops say. We're all part of God's army. That sounds
mm-hmm.
about
yeah.
right to me. So.
Yeah, because it's really true. And I think also there's so much, I mean, in the lessons that we can learn in the surprises that God gives us. We don't know why he puts us in particular situations until maybe we've moved on. I'm sure that this won't be your young priest. I'm sure this won't be your last assignment, but you're going to take, I'm sure, a lot of what you're learning right now to your next assignment for the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
Yeah, I think that's one of the best parts of priesthood, or really any form of work for the church. The life you receive is the life you get to give. So
mm-hmm.
that's going to be the rule for me, and hopefully for everybody who's a part of our organization. So,
quick question before we let you go. We have about a minute left. I'm wondering if you're seeing an impact with all the young people who took part in the Eucharistic Congress and the different processions where there were so many young people on fire for the Lord. Are you seeing an increase in interest in the missionary intentional program that you have with Sources of All Hope?
I think so, yeah. Our application interest is on the rise. Earlier and earlier each year, we are receiving requests for applications for the coming missionary year, you know, months and months out. We're this coming year, we'll have our largest class of missionaries yet. We're looking at 9 missionaries, which is wonderful. Our goal is 15. So we really are seeing new growth, and there's lots of talk these days about the movement in the young adults in the country right now, kind of back toward the church, and lots of new enthusiasms. And I think there's something to it, and I think we're seeing it here in downtown Baltimore, which is it's just really a grace.
So people can find out more information at sourceofallhope.org, correct?
They sure can. Yeah, that's our website. We really appreciate the opportunity today to talk about our work and our mission, and our prayers for you and for everybody who's listening. And we'd love to have you come see us in Baltimore sometime. If you're ever passing through, please come to the Basilica. It might be the most beautiful church in North America, and you'll get to meet our missionaries.
I know that's what Father Leo says, so I know he's right down the street from you. He's a big friend of ours here at EWTN. Father Brendan Fitzgerald, thank you so much, Director of Source of All Hope. We'll be right back. What a beautiful ministry, very different in terms of approaching the extreme problem of homelessness. So great to see so many young people involved. And again, Father Brendan Fitzgerald was our guest, Executive Director of the Source of All Hope. Amen. All righty then. So we're working on a few things for you tomorrow, and we love to respond to what's going on in the world. Tomorrow's a big primary day in many states, very important. Pray for the state of Michigan, please, my home state. It's just really off the charts crazy what's going on in terms of people that are running for the Senate, including one man who is a communist and so liberal and left of center. I don't know how else to describe him, but we're working on getting Patty Nance from the wonderful organization on Concerned Women of America. They've done some recent surveys and some studies on what people are concerned about this election year, midterms, and of course tomorrow with the primary. So we're hoping to get her. But in the meantime, we also have a number of other stories that we're going to be doing. Of course, we have your full newscast, and we are also going to have Newman Guide News with the one, the only Kelly Solomon. And then also speaking with one of our own wonderful folks, a reporter Jonathan Liddle of the National Catholic Register. Really cool story, the rise of the Gen X bishops. This will be really exciting to talk about the new and younger leaders of our church. So a lot going on this week, and we are going to keep you connected, hence the name of the program. Wishing you a beautiful Monday morning, already August 3rd, 2026, and look forward to, God willing, speaking to you tomorrow on a Tuesday. Ciao, ciao for now.